When I was still in seminary at Duke, I took a job as a youth minister in Chapel Hill, over there in enemy territory. And it was really missionary work, Cindy, for all the pagans in Chapel Hill. But Heather and I had gotten married a couple weeks before I started my time with them, and my very first outing with them, really my first introduction, the first event that I went on with this youth group, was a whitewater rafting trip on the New River in West Virginia. Now, this wasn't just my first rafting trip with this youth group. This was my first whitewater rafting trip ever, period. And, when most people go on their first whitewater rafting trip, they start with a river like the Nantahala. Because Nantahala's got, they've got some Class 1 rapids that are really easy, just barely a ripple in the water. And then there's a whole lot of Class 2 rapids in the Nantahala. And after somewhere around 8 miles on the Nantahala, you end up at the end, and there is a Class 3. Class 3, it's the Nantahala Falls, and it's like this big finish to the river. And most people start out that way, kind of slow. You don't even have to wear a helmet on the Nantahala River. Of course, I didn't start with the Nantahala. I jumped straight to the lower New River Gorge. And when you show up to raft on the New River, they make you watch this video. So they gather everybody together and you watch this video that talks about the mortal danger you're putting yourself into by stepping into this raft. And they make sure you know you're taking your life into your own hands. If you get on this raft, and they even make you sign waiver forms to that effect. So if you die, you can't sue them. Now, I don't know how you sue somebody if you're dead, but they made us sign all this paperwork, and it was kind of unnerving. And you do have to wear a helmet on the New River, because on the New River, the rapids are Class 3s, Class 4s, and then Class 4+, which I assume means Class 5, if you go past 4. Now, in the world of rapid classifications, there are only 6 classifications, and Class 6 rapids are impassable. There's no way. In fact, it's not just that if you go through a Class 6 rapid, it's not just that you might die. They say you will die if you go try to navigate a Class 6 rapids. In fact, if anybody ever manages to survive a Class 6, it's automatically reclassified as a Class 5 rapid. So it's intense. So all of this, we learn about all this in this video, and as we approach the first set of rapids, I got to be honest with you, I was nervous. I all this talk about mortal danger and death, and I was thinking, I've only been married 2 weeks. I'm about to make Heather a widow right off the bat. And so my heart was beating fast. My body was all tensed up. I was holding on to my paddle like I was afraid somebody was going to steal it from me. I mean, I was all white knuckled on this paddle. And then once we got into that first set of rapids, it was chaos in our boat. I mean, people were being tossed around like rag dolls. Our guide started barking out orders, right side paddle, and then left side paddle, and one person fell out. It was chaotic. It felt out of control. But it was also exhilarating. I mean, I was anxious and nervous, and I was all tensed up, but it was also exhilarating. When we got through that first set of rapids, the water calmed down and the raft slowed. But I realized I was still smiling because it was fun. It was a little bit scary, but it was fun. Well, today is not Pentecost Sunday in the life of the church, but our scripture passage this morning is the Pentecost story. And this story tells the birth of the church, which was quite possibly the most tumultuous, chaotic day in the whole history of the church. But it was also quite possibly the most exhilarating. So I'm going to begin reading at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But the others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I would like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this. It's actually a question. Ask them this question. Are you ready for the ride? Can you do that for me? Are you ready for the ride? The context of Acts 2 is this. Jesus' disciples had followed him from the northern part of Israel up around the Sea of Galilee all the way to the capital city there in Jerusalem. And even though he warned them before they ever got to Jerusalem that he was going to Jerusalem for a purpose. He was going to Jerusalem to offer his life, to sacrifice his life for the salvation of the world. And he told them that, but they still weren't quite prepared for what happened when they got to Jerusalem. They weren't prepared for Jesus being arrested. They weren't prepared for him being convicted by this kangaroo court. And they certainly weren't prepared for him being nailed to a cross to die. And if they weren't prepared for all of that, then there is no doubt that the disciples were ill-prepared for what was going to happen next, because Jesus' body was hastily taken down off the cross and it was placed in a borrowed tomb. But then, on the third day, what we now call Easter Sunday, God intervened in that tomb in Jerusalem. God made a way where there was no way. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the world has never been the same. After that, Jesus appeared to his disciples and they got to walk with him. They got to talk with him. They got to break bread with him. They got to have breakfast with him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee one morning. And so Jesus got to teach a little more. He got to hang out with his disciples for about 50 days. And then Jesus said, "All right, look, I can't stay with you forever. I'm going to ascend to the Father, but don't worry. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send to you the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who is going to be with you, is never going to leave you, is going to be as close as your breath. And the Holy Spirit's going to teach you everything I've commanded you, remind you of what we've talked about. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go gather in Jerusalem, and I want you to stay together. I want you to pray together, and I want you to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit." And that's what they did. They waited. They huddled together in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And then finally, something happened. All of a sudden, there was this sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the upper room where they were. And that's when things started to come unglued a little bit. It felt like things were going to shake apart. There's this mighty rushing wind, and then there are these tongues as of fire that just appear out of the sky, and they rest on each person gathered there in that upper room. And as the Holy Spirit starts moving, people, they start speaking. The only thing is they start speaking in different languages, languages they didn't study in high school. They didn't have any prior knowledge of these languages, and yet they were speaking these languages. And then to beat that, everybody who was on the outside, everybody who was listening, heard what they were saying. They heard the message of God's mighty deeds. They heard them preaching the good news of Jesus in their own native language. Everybody understood what was going on. And I'm sure it felt out of control. All these people speaking different languages at the same time. It was a little like bedlam. But even in the midst of all that chaos, everybody heard the message of Jesus in their own native tongue. God, the Holy Spirit, showed up in that upper room. And in the middle of all that pandemonium, the gospel was proclaimed, and it was exhilarating. I'm sure they were a little bit anxious. I'm sure they didn't know what to make of all this. But in the middle of it all, it was exhilarating. It was such a crazy scene that the people who were outside heard all the commotion, and they started to gather, like around a car accident. You know, people just start to flock. Well, that's what happened around the upper room. People start to gather. And it's so wild that the people on the outside are convinced that these Jesus followers, they're either crazy or they're drunk. That's probably what it is. They're drunk. Peter got up and he had to set the record straight. He said, No. It's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. This is the day the prophets talked about. The Holy Spirit has descended. And so what you need to do is you need to repent and be baptized, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the world will never be the same after this. These poor disciples, they barely had time to breathe. They catch their breath. I mean, it hadn't been that long ago that they were minding their own business on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They were doing what they had always done. They were fishing. It was the family business. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the stranger, walks up to them and says, "Hey, you follow me, I'll make you fish for people. Come on this adventure with me. I'll make you fish for people." It's why we say that our mission is... That's a little weak, y'all. It's why we say our mission is
fishing.
Absolutely. It's why we say our mission is fishing. Once they start following Jesus, that's the job Jesus gives. They're constantly on the go, because Jesus won't stay in one place. He's constantly moving on to the next village or the next town, looking for the next group of people who need a special touch, who need a word of hope, people who need healing, people, the blind, who need to have their sight regained. And Jesus keeps on the move, going to those different places, and the disciples have to hurry up to keep up with Jesus as he moves from place to place. It's like they're on an adventure. It's like they're on a whitewater adventure with Jesus. And the result was the whole world, the whole history of the world was impacted. You're here today because those first disciples followed and were faithful to Jesus on this adventure. On the day of Pentecost alone, after Peter had preached, you know, they thought, the people on the outside thought everybody inside was drunk, and Peter had to stand up and set the record straight. And then he just kept preaching. He kept talking. Now, remember, this is the same Peter who just a few weeks before that couldn't find any words to say. When Jesus was arrested and they hauled him off to the high priest's house, Peter was the one who followed, but he followed at a distance. He didn't want to get too close. And when people recognized him, they heard his accent. He's a Galilean. They said things like, "Hey, aren't you one of those Jesus followers?" And Peter said, "Not me. I don't even know who that guy is." 3 times he denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And now, after the Holy Spirit comes, this same Peter who had just recently denied Jesus 3 times, well, now you can't get Peter to hush talking about Jesus, talking about the good news of the gospel. And after he preached, Acts chapter 2, here's what verse 41 says happens. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. Peter preached, and those who welcomed the message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added. That's a big crowd. I sometimes think, well, we've done a great thing when we have 50 people. We've had 60 people join Advent in one Sunday, and man, I thought we were setting the woods on fire. That's just awesome. But 3,000 people were baptized and were added to the movement of Jesus. That's out of control. That's just in one day. See, when the Holy Spirit shows up, the doors are blown off, and 3,000 people came to faith in one day. And then just a few verses later, verse 47, this is what we read. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit comes and fills the disciples. They devote themselves to sharing the gospel. And the result is, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As I was thinking about Pentecost and reflecting on my whitewater adventure in West Virginia, I started thinking about where we are as a congregation. Now, if we were in a raft on a river, right now, we'd probably be on some calm waters, maybe some class ones, but it's been relatively smooth for a while. We've been enjoying the calm. But there's some rapids up ahead. You can almost hear them, the gurgle of the rapids, the roar. We've been traveling along, but in just a few weeks, we're going to start moving some dirt around here. We're going to start moving some dirt around, and construction will start on our new building. And what we've been talking about for over a year, what some of us have been talking about for far longer than that, is finally going to start to come to fruition. Now, if you're new to Advent or you don't know what I'm talking about, we have plans to build a new building right out in front of our sanctuary. It's actually going to connect these two buildings, this sanctuary and the building next door, our education building. And so it's going to be a wide open connecting space on part of it, a place where we can go and connect with each other. Even if we go to different services, we'll have room to gather there and fellowship. And then we're going to renovate all the education building, and it's going to be engaging children's ministry space. And the original Advent sanctuary, what we now call the music suite, is going to be a new children's worship center where they can go gather in large group and have story time and sing songs. And it's going to be great. And then in here, well, we're going to have a renovation in here too. We're going to expand the sanctuary by 80% because so often we're beyond capacity in this space. And we're excited about that because we're going to be able to welcome new people. We're excited. There's a little bit of anxiety, too. I have a little bit of anxiety about it. We're excited, but I've had people say to me, what about our services that aren't at capacity? Because not every time that we have a service is at capacity. So what happens in those? Won't our sanctuary be much too big for those services? I was sharing that concern with one of our longtime Advent people recently, and their response was, yeah, we worried about that. The same thing we worried about when we moved from the original sanctuary into this one. We worried about that then too, and now look. You know why that's true? It's because faithful people were filled with the Holy Spirit and were obedient to sharing the gospel. It's because faithful people took seriously the task Jesus has given us to share the good news of God's love with all the world. Faithful people were obedient, and the Holy Spirit moved. And because of that, day by day, week by week, and year by year, the Lord added to our number those who were being saved. Now, there's going to be choppy water ahead. in a couple of weeks, we'll start sharing details about what's going to happen first and how that's going to impact us. And soon, parts of our campus are going to be off limits because it's going to be a staging area for construction material and equipment. And our traffic flow is going to change a little bit from time to time, and our parking team will have to guide you in different directions. And there's going to be lots of dirt. There's going to be lots of dust. And there's going to be some inconvenience, no doubt. After all of our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services, we're going to vacate the sanctuary and we're going to move worship up to the gym. That's not going to be ideal. But it might feel chaotic. But there's a little part of me that thinks it's going to be exhilarating too. It's going to be exciting. It'll be a new place, and we know it's temporary. And there are thousands of United Methodist churches across the country who would love to have these kind of problems. They would love to have the challenge of trying to navigate these kind of rapids. They'd love to have these problems. Space problems mean that your church is alive. It means the Holy Spirit's moving and you're growing. And I don't know about you, but I'm so proud to be a part of a church that's alive. Amen? Our Bishop Holston says there are three sounds you always love to hear in church. One is the sound of a check ripping out of a checkbook. One is the sound of a baby crying. And one is the sound of chairs being brought in. Well, we've been bringing in chairs for a long time, and now we're going to blow out some walls and really make some room. And it's exciting. And remember why we're doing this. There are, within a 5-mile radius of where we're sitting right now, 51,000 people who say they believe, but they don't have a faith home. They don't have a church home. They don't have a faith family. And then on top of that, there are 27,000 more people who they don't even have faith. They say they don't have faith. It's not that they don't just have a faith family. They don't have faith at all. And they don't know Jesus. They have never experienced the grace and love of God. And Jesus has given us the task of reaching them, of loving them. You remember his last words to his disciples? He gathered them all together, and before he ascended to the Father, he said, "All right, now go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Jesus' last words are now our first priority as we seek to be faithful to Him. And it's not even just a 5-mile radius, y'all. You can almost throw a rock to. There's new subdivisions going in between here and the cemetery. There's a new assisted living place going in Five Forks. And there's townhomes and there's apartment complexes. I mean, there are a lot of people who are moving to our area. And they need to know about Jesus. And they need to have a faith home, a faith family. That's why we can't shy away from the rapids. That's why we have to paddle straight into them on this adventure with Jesus. Now, there might be times we get tossed about in the boat. There might be times we get anxious. But I'm convinced when we come through the rapids on the other side, we're going to realize that there's still smiles on our faces. Because it was exhilarating on this ride with Jesus. You know, when I went on that first rafting trip on the New River, I quickly figured out the pattern to the rapids. I figured out what the guide was asking us to do almost every time, because there were some tricks to help you navigate the rapids. One trick was we needed to hit the rapid just right. And so as we would approach each rapid, the guide would say, "All right, right side paddle or left side paddle." And what he wanted us to do is to turn the boat so we could hit the rapid at just the right angle. But no matter what, once we hit the rapid, our guide would always say, "Everybody paddle forward. Everybody paddle forward." And that was the key. When everybody in the boat paddled hard in the same direction, we would, without fail, come through those rapids just fine. So let me just ask you this question. Are you ready for the ride? Amen.
Let's stand together.